Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home. At that time, I will gather you. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord.
Will you pray with me? God of light and life, God of bold, life-changing proclamations given in the quiet of a whisper and the roar of creation, open our hearts to the glory of your promise. Open our minds to your peace that surpasses all our best understanding. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be worthy of the love you so freely offer. Amen. Rejoice and exult with your whole heart, the prophet calls. For you shall fear disaster no more. Think about that for a moment. You shall not fear any disaster any more. Here we are. The third candle is lit. We have journeyed from Jeremiah's shoot springing forth from the stump of Jesse. We have gone out to hear the voice crying in the wilderness. And now today we come to this passage. Joy ringing out in the streets, voices lifted in song. The Lord our God is in our midst. And if we listen to this text, not just here, but if we listen here, we too shall leave this place fearing disaster no more. The people to whom Zephaniah spoke were experiencing profound challenges. Powerful forces were on the move. And the most basic elements of human decency were being denied and ignored. The very moral fabric upon which the community had been founded, love of God and love of neighbor, were under threat, both from without, from the nations who surrounded them and struck fear in their hearts, but just as importantly, from within. The people were standing on a great precipice. Hope waned while fear roamed freely. When I looked through the many commentaries to prepare for this text, nearly all of them issued the same warning. How is it possible that people in our time could possibly relate to such things of life being held captive, of the weak of our world being bent over by oppression? How could we possibly relate to a time in which shame and fear, loneliness and isolation were fixtures of life? Life so hard and complicated that it was almost impossible to imagine a way out. Those commentaries were only written a few short years ago. And I don't know about you, but all of a sudden, all of that seems frighteningly and sadly too much like the times we live in now. Sometimes I fear with the daily barrage of news that we get, with the endless news cycles over and over and over again, we have gone right past fear to numbness. That stories of gun violence, stories of the opioid crisis, stories of bullying, sexual assault and harassment, stories of shaming in our world have become so commonplace that it's hard for us to imagine a future without them. When you turn on the news, whether in TV or radio, discord and division, political bickering, family bantering, they invade and pervade seemingly our every moment until the spoken word becomes something synonymous with brokenness and attack rather than salvation and redemption. The schemes and scandals are spoken of far more often than covenant and fidelity. Still, to this day, families are separated. Puerto Rico is struggling. It is not just fear of disaster playing out in our times, but disaster that never ceases being our companion. I worry that rather than not being able to relate to these things, they have become all too commonplace. That it no longer, these stories no longer jar our hearts and minds, that instead they just wash over us in their despair. The same way restorative prophecies can end up sounding like just more words, or symphonies can fade in their grandeur. But friends, this is Advent. It is a time where we are called to be shaken and stirred, to rouse from our slumber to the memory not just that God came into our midst, but that God comes into our midst whenever we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Jurgen Moltmann reminds us that prophetic hope, like the one Zephaniah here is calling out, is one that is not fleeting or vulnerable, but rather blazes as expectation. Expectation that God listens, God hears, and God acts. Expectation because this story has been experienced and heard over and over and over again from the people who call this planet home. The truth of the future is being redeemed. Even here, and even in times such as these. It would be far easier to succumb to the numbing reality of our world than to persevere in hope. It would be far easier to stay at home on a cold, rainy, sleety day than to rouse ourselves to come into a place like this one. But that is not what Advent is all about. That is not why we engage in the dance of confession, repentance twirling and life-giving animation filled with faithfulness and new beginnings. That is not why we light candles in the midst of growing darkness. That is not why we come week after week to meet and be met by the transforming power of God. We do all these things because we have hope, because we have expectation. We come because, as John Calvin once reflected, we know by story and experience that when fear prevails in our hearts, we are lifeless and unable to lift a finger to do anything. But when we have hope, There is a vigor that permeates our body both individually and collectively, that animates us and puts us on the move. It is important to look that Zephaniah calls out that God is coming in our midst. And it is equally important not just to gloss over it in our times, but to see how Zephaniah himself sees it. Not as we expected, or not maybe even as you and I harbor hopes in our heart. For we still have to be stirred out of our understandings of salvation, salvation that comes deceptively through human strivings. That myth, that belief, that fantasy, that delusion that if only we controlled government, if only we had the power, if only a mighty and powerful army came to our rescue, all would be well. Yes, Zephaniah proclaims the coming of a warrior, just what sometimes we falsely think we need. But Zephaniah does it in a way that stirs and shakes us out of our complacency and our wrongfully directed gaze. For this is a warrior who saves by singing. This is a warrior who rejoices over us with gladness. This is a warrior who renews us in love. That is the warrior Zephaniah proclaims in our midst, the one who sings, rejoices, and renews. The exact setting of this writing is much in dispute. But what is not at dispute at all is that this prophet, Zephaniah, was greatly influenced both by the great prophet Isaiah and stood firmly in the larger prophetic tradition. And that means this, that we first have to recognize that saving comes in and through God, the one in our midst, that the light shines on a people who have been walking in darkness. On them, God is the one who shines the light. It is a coming to, a deliverance from, a reminder who we are, to whom we belong, and from where our hope, our sure expectation comes. And yet, the fullness of saving, the fullness of redemption in the prophetic tradition always involves and engages. That same prophet Isaiah proclaims that when we do the work of the holy, when we break the bonds of injustice and let the oppressed go free, when we share our bread with the hungry and offer our homes to the homeless, then our light too shall break forth. Then, Isaiah says, our vindicator, that very warrior Jesus is talking about, will go before us, spreading love and hope. There are a lot of verbs in this passage about what God will do. But the only thing the people are to do, the only way commands are placed before the faithful, are to do exactly what the warrior will do. We are simply called to rejoice. We are simply called to exult. We are simply called to break forth in song. Do not give up or give in. Instead, sing and rejoice. And the weapon of the warrior, that weapon of love, it will go forward before us, renewing and saving. In Advent, we come on cold, rainy mornings to places like this, to allow our hearts and minds to be enlivened, to allow our imagination to be stoked, to be shaken and stirred, that our salvation comes not from armies or political parties, from coalitions or caucuses, but rather from God's light coming to us unbidden, unearned, and in unimaginable ways, like the joyful sounds of rejoicing, the exaltation of song, and the unfettered gift of love. That gift slowly and inexorably to us and through us, like that great final movement of pictures from an exhibition, leads us forward until we truly fear disaster no more, until our hands are strengthened and our lives renewed, until nothing but beauty and power remains resonating and hanging in the air, everything else put to flight. This peace is grand and glorious. This passage is greater than what we can imagine. I invited you to listen to this passage through the lens of that great piece, Pictures from an Exhibition, but Zephaniah closes this passage with another image. It is the one I want to leave you with. For despite all the glory of God's love and all the majestic sweep of God's goodness through creation that unfolds today, the ultimate blessing that Zephaniah talks about in this passage is more gentle. It is more intimate. It is more enduring. At that time, God whispers through Zephaniah, I will bring you home. I will bring you into a place of safety and warmth, a place where you can be surrounded by love and all fear is literally kept at bay. I will bring you into a place of remembering hope that stretches forth into eternity. Hope that you can expect. Hope that you can live into. In the midst of the AIDS crisis in the 1980s, when hope was in desperately short supply, when fear's grip was as strong as death itself, an unheralded movie came onto the scene called Longtime Companion. It was the first time that the AIDS epidemic was given a face, a story told about a small circle of partners and friends who claimed family together, who lived out their life together. It was a story that unfolded on Fire Island in New York. Throughout the movie, tragedy and grief and death is their companion as one by one, each of the members of that beloved family fall sick and die to a disease they do not understand. It ends after many in that close circle of friends had died, and after countless others had too. But it ends with an image I think that Zephaniah provides here better than all the glory of a symphony. It ends with a simple scene of all of them coming back together on the beach where they had spent so much of their living. No trumpets blaring, no swell from the soundtrack. There was no running of people into one another's arms, but rather there was the quiet, deep conviction of smiles that pervaded the relationship that they were back home together. There were embraces that lingered until wholeness was restored. There was a moment of coming back into home where fear was no more. That movie ends with a camera sweeping over the gathered throng, sweeping out into the endless seascape, a powerful reminder of the eternity that Zephaniah is talking about, that awaits us in the midst of God's promise, a love that slowly, inexorably refuses to let go, like a warrior, one who comes in strength to sing and rejoice and exult, to renew us in love. It would be easy to hear this reading from Zephaniah as yet one more of those endless prophecies of fulfillment, to let it wash over us, but that would be to miss its point and to forget that Advent is a time for us to be shaken and stirred, a time to remember just how amazing God's deliverance has always been and just how amazingly unexpected will be the salvation that comes in 9 days if we just have eyes to see and ears to listen. Never dulled, never plain, a salvation emerging from the chaos into simple grace, stretching to the endless horizon. That is the joy that is worth celebrating on this day. It is the joy that is worth rising to your feet and joining the happy chorus. It is the kind of joy that bursts forth into song, like I invite you to do now.